Praise you for your never-ending love for us. We praise you for you are faithful and you promise to hold us to the end. As we navigate through hardships and temptations in this life now, we pray that your Spirit continue to remind us of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us remain standing and receive the word of the Lord today from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 22. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors at ICC, and we are now on sermon number 5 in the sermon series Gospel-Shaped Decision-Making. So this is one to the last sermon in this series before we continue in 1 Corinthians again with a separate series. But in the past 4 sermons, we have followed the journey of the church in Corinth as they navigated through one decision-making issue. What's the question? Should Christians eat meats that had been offered to idols? That's the single question that has been discussed in the past few chapters that we did in the previous few sermons. So this practice was common during the era. Some believers from the Jewish background that Paul labels as brothers with weaker conscience were not comfortable eating them, while those who converted from Christianity from paganism were fine. Paul affirmed that idols have no real existence and that as Christians, we do have freedom. However, it does not mean that we should use our freedom in any way we like. In the case of the Corinthians, Paul said that for the sake of not being a stumbling block for other Christians and for the sake of their gospel witness, the Corinthians should refrain from eating food that had been offered to idols. Now, similarly, as Christians, we are called to freedom. But it does not mean that we should use our freedom in any way we like. As Christians, we need to use our freedom for the sake of the gospel. We need to make decisions that are best, not only for our sake, but for the interest of, in the best interest of God's kingdom. And the next slide, for this reason, in the past few sermons, we have seen what it is like to make this kind of decision. Gospel-shaped decisions, in the next slide, make the gospel a priority, but it also comes with flexibility, and it also requires a certain level of discipline. It is a priority because we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the sake of the gospel. It comes with flexibility, not in terms of what is true or not true, but in the way that we live our lives and relate to other people. Flexibility to win for as many as possible for Christ. And it requires a certain level of discipline because Christian life is a race. We are not here just as spectators, but as people who set our eyes on the prize. The sermon recordings are available on our Spotify and YouTube channel. So on the next slide, feel free to watch them again if you want to review them. And do subscribe if you want to get updates from us. And every week, we will also post sermon recaps on our Instagram, ICC Melbourne. So yes, follow us on Instagram. Well, I'm done with advertisement, so now let's go back to the sermon. That's the only advertisement for today, I promise you. So, okay, so, like the Corinthians, after reading this letter sent to them by Paul, now we now know that the gospel is priority that comes with flexibility and requires a certain level of discipline. However, here is the issue. Yes, we know, but we don't live like that, and we can't live like that. Week after week, sermon after sermon, nothing much changed in the way we make our decisions. Life just goes on as usual, and we feel that is fine. But that is exactly the people Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 10. Next slide, in the next verse we see, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, that the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here Paul is making a reference to what happened to their fathers in the wilderness. Back then, the Israelites were brought by God from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, but they had to go through a 40 year of journey in the wilderness. And what happened during this 40 years journey? God was with them. First, in the next slide, through the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, God gave them provision and protection in the wilderness. So during the day, they receive cloud from God, and at night, they receive fire from God. That's how they survived 40 years in the wilderness. And second, they had to cross the Red Sea to escape Egypt. God then used Moses to part the sea so they could walk between these two giant walls of waters. They were sort of baptized into it, and got saved from their oppressors. And third, in the wilderness, God fed them and gave them water. God poured out manna, bread from heaven, for them to eat. And God also miraculously gave them water from rocks. But what happened to them? They continued to rebel against God. None of them made it to the promised land. They thought they were saved from Egypt. They thought they were God's chosen people, but they never made it to the promised land. And by writing this, Paul is reminding and warning Christians inside the Corinthian church to continually examine their hearts if they had become like the Israelites in the wilderness. The Corinthians were using their freedom to do whatever they want. They probably joined the feasts in the pagan temples. They did not care about their brothers and sisters in Christ. They just did whatever they wanted, and they thought they were safe, like the Israelites. And are we not warned by Paul as well by his writing today? Theologically speaking, the Israelites are the foreshadow of the church, God's chosen people, in the next slide. Don't we also receive the pillar of cloud and fire as God provided for us? Next slide, please. Don't we also receive water baptism like the Israelites? Don't we also receive the same spiritual food and spiritual drink as we partake in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper every month as a church? Don't we also look at Christ as our rock from whom we took the bread and the cup in the Holy Communion? But read again verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Israelites died and were buried in the wilderness. They thought that judging based on their experiences, they would make it, but they did not. The people Paul addressing here as idolaters are not from outside the church, but from inside the church. What if you have been going to church your whole life? You probably are a second gen or third gen Christians in your family. You probably serve in a ministry team because it is what you should do. Because that is what your parents do, and that is also what your grandparents want you to do. Yet after all this time, going to church, perfecting your attendance week by week, you just still live for yourselves. Like the Corinthians, who ate meats that had been offered to idols without thinking of how it affects their brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe some of us choose to stay hidden in church without putting any slight regard to your brother and sister in Christ in this church. And when I say brother and sister in Christ, I mean, yes, these people in this very church that sit next to you every Sunday. Some of us maybe come to church on time, maybe a little bit late, then leave right after service, or maybe right after the sermon, thinking that you have done your duty, you have been baptized in the water, you have partook in the Lord's Supper month by month, you probably have given offering to God through PayID, and now nobody can touch your private life. You don't want to get into the mess of people's lives, and you say, let me leave this place in peace. Yes, if you just come and go to church without trying to get to know, to care, and to love other brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you different from the Corinthians who ate meat that had been offered to idols without putting any slight regard to their brothers and sisters in Christ? The Corinthians were doing it actively, and you are doing exactly the same thing they did, except passively. And it does not make you any better than the Corinthians. Like the Corinthians, every small decision we make in how we are treating or not treating our brother and sister in Christ actually matters. That small decisions that seem to be harmless on the outside is a reflection of the bigger issue that lies within our heart. And that is what Paul portrays in this passage as idolatry. And why is it idolatry? It is because they have sacrificed their brother and sisters in Christ. They have sacrificed God's will in their life. They have sacrificed their gospel witness for the sake of the meat. Their idols, a symbol of comfort in life. And isn't it ironic? They freely feasted in pagan temples, having knowledge that idols have no real existence. But there was another idol they were serving, another idol inside their heart, and that is their comfort. They served it and neglected their brother and sister in Christ. And as Paul reminds them in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I understand that maybe for some of us, being ignorant our brother and sister in Christ is not what we intentionally want to be or to do. It is not we don't want to care for them, but it is just not natural for us. Maybe some of us will say, oh, I'm an introvert. I'm not natural at engaging people, new people. However, our call as a Christian remains the same, which is to love people. And at some point, it requires us to get out of our comfort zone and intentionally talk to strangers. In the same way that extroverts need to be gentle in their approach and loving in their words as well, introverts too need to be mindful of their tendencies so they can love people. The command is the same. Whether you're introvert or extrovert, as a Christian, we are called to love people. And our personality is not an excuse for us to sin, to not loving people. And I think it is also important to acknowledge that some of us may have church trauma in the past. We may have been hurt in church, or maybe we may have been hurt in this church, and past painful experiences can bring a narrative in our mind that hinders us from following what God wants us to do. Maybe our trauma says, they're gonna hurt me again. I shouldn't go. Or maybe the devil speaks to your ear, see, they're doing it again to you. Church is just the same. Don't get into the mess. And that's how some of us end up being an ignorant Christian who couldn't care less about our brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. I go to church, I pay my duty, now let me live in peace. However, past suffering is not an excuse to sin as well, to not loving people. In the next slide, every small decision you make or not make shows something bigger in your heart. Every small decision you make or not make shows something bigger in your heart. In the remainder of the passage we read today, we'll see how Paul offers the power of the gospel to make the decisions that we know we should make, and maybe we want to make it, but we can't. And what are those? That is why in the next slide, we'll see from verse 6 to 11, we'll see what we must not do. From verses 12 to 14, we will see what we must do. And from verses 15 to 22, we will see how can we do it. What we must not do, what we must do, how can we do it. First, what we must do from verses 6 to 11. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. We see here that Paul repeats a phrase, as some of them did. What did they do? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is interesting here is that Paul is quoting this directly from Exodus 32, when the Israelites made and worshiped a golden calf while Moses was up in the mountain meeting God. What happened back then? Exodus 32 verses 6 to 7 in the next slide says, and they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to what? To eat and drink and rose up to play. That's exactly what Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people from whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They created an image for themselves, a golden calf, and they worshiped it when Moses was up in the mountain. They ate, they drank, they rose up to play. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that we read today. The Bible equates idol worship with sexual immorality. The Bible views our relationship with God as a covenantal relationship, as in marriage. That is why God's people are called the bride of Christ in the Bible. The church is the bride of Christ. When we choose to worship our idols and not God, when we choose to entertain our idols and not God, we are committing adultery against God. It happened among the Israelites. It happened among the Corinthians. And do you know where else it happened? Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, what does Jesus say? As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It happened in the days of Noah. It is happening in our days. And it will happen again before Jesus returns to earth if our days are not today. What makes this passage interesting is that we can see something in human nature that is repeated throughout history. From the days of Noah, from the Israelites in the wilderness, to the days of the Corinthians church, and to our days, and to the days when Jesus returns again. What is that? It is that humans, we are all idolatrous. We worship something else than God. We just want to do everything we want. And that's the reality. No matter who you are, if you are a human being, whether you are in the days of Noah, whether you are Israelites, whether you are Corinthians, whether you are here, the Melbournians, or whether you are somewhere else later, before Jesus returned, we are all idolatrous. That is why Tim Keller in Counterfeit God's wrote in the next slide, each one has its shrines, whether office, towers, spas, gyms, studios, stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster. So what are the gods of beauty, power, money, and achievement? These are the things that people have been after this whole time. But these same things that have assumed mythic proportion in our individual lives and in our society. So who are the gods in our society, basically? What are the gods in our society? And next slides. We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite. Aphrodite is a god of beauty, a goddess of beauty back then. But many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. That's idolatry. It's the same thing. We may not kneel before Aphrodite, but we still kneel before something. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportion, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and to gain more wealth and prestige. We may not burn incense like people did, but what happened is when we neglect our children, when we neglect our family, when we neglect our parents, when we neglect our relationship, for the sake of raising our, to go to a higher place in business or to gain more wealth and prestige, we are idolizing that. We are worshiping idolatry. We are all prone to be idolatrous, and that is why it is hard for us to do the things that we know we must do, but we can and we want. It is hard for us to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to get to know and to care for them, because we are still serving our idols of comfort. It is hard for us to get out of our favorite sin, because we are still worshiping ourselves and something else. It is hard for us to forgive other people, because we are still holding fast to the pride in our heart. When we know what we should do, but we don't do it, we can do it, it is likely that there is an idol that we still serve in our hearts. In the next slide, that is why one commentator says that sin is not just wrongdoing, it is wrong adoration. Sin is not just about do or don'ts, but behind the why you do or you don't do things, there is something you adore more than God. And that is worship, and that is idolatry. And that's how we are all stuck in our sinful cycle. And the more we ignore this fact, the more we neglect our brothers and sisters in Christ to serve our idols, and the more we are likely to put Christ to the test. What does it mean to put Christ to the test? It means that we abuse His grace. We are testing God if He will continue to remain faithful, patient, and merciful towards us if we continue to live like this. So how can we respond to these idolatrous hearts of ours and stop putting Christ to the test? The second point, what we must do, from verses 12 to 14. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Pay attention. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. From verses 12 to 14, Paul gives us three things that we should do to escape or to get out from our idolatrous cycle. Everything that is printed on blue, in blue, take heed, endure, and flee. That's the command word, the commandment words there. Take heed, endure, and flee. First, take heed, pay attention, meaning examine your heart continuously. Pay attention to your tendencies, how it leads you to sin. Pay attention to what your heart desires, what idols do you serve. When you know you have to do something but you can't and you don't want to, ask yourself a deeper question. What or who am I worshiping to the point that I can and or do not want to do the things that God wants me to do? We sin every day. We serve our idols every day. But what are they? How aware are you of your idols? Examine your heart daily. And second, Paul asks us to endure. And I think verse 13 is the most interesting and familiar verse for many of us. How do we endure temptation? Verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men." As we have seen in the previous point, humans do not change that much. We all sin, we are all idolatrous, we are only doing it differently. Thus, we cannot say that I'm a special case, I need more grace. That's not true. I have a friend who is struggling with his or her sexuality. And this friend says to me that God is unfair. I am a special case. Of course, I'm giving in to temptations from time to time. I'm not perfect. It is normal. It should be accepted. Everyone is doing it anyway. And this friend started to adopt that lifestyle and continue to normalize the situation every time he or she falls to sin. And I said to this friend, yes, maybe you're suffering because this world is broken. However, suffering is not a reason for us to sin. And you're not a special case. Everyone is sexually broken in their own way. Your struggle may be different, but your suffering is not necessarily special. Your struggle is different, but your suffering is not necessarily special. Everyone is suffering in their own way. Whatever your sexuality is, everyone has to endure temptations. And for those who seem to not be struggling with their sexuality, they are struggling in different ways. Maybe mental health issues, family, financial, disability, and they cannot say, because they are suffering, their sins should be okay. Also, it is not because many people are doing it, then it should be okay. Our standard is not what other people are doing, but what the Bible says. The moment we normalize sin, in the next slide, either by thinking I'm a special case or everyone is doing it, we are denying the power of the gospel in our lives. The moment we normalize sin, either by thinking I'm a special case or everyone is doing it, we are denying the power of the gospel in our lives. So that gospel can save me. That gospel can get me out of sin. We are denying the power of the gospel. So the heart behind normalizing sin is we don't believe enough, we don't have enough faith that God can save us from our sinfulness. So in the end, it's not that we are special case. It is not that we can get out of sin. It is that we don't have enough faith to believe in the power of the gospel, that God can save us from our sinfulness. And look at what the next verse says. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will provide a way of escape for us. His grace is sufficient. But for some of us, we may feel that this is not true. This is a lie. There are times when we feel like we are going through a very difficult temptation, and it seems like there is no way out. But the Bible shows us that no temptations come without God's permissions. We see this in the case of Job. The devil asked for God's permission before tempting Job. We see this in the case of Paul. The thorn in the flesh was in Paul was allowed by God to show him that God's grace is enough for him. And in some cases, it is not that we are tempted beyond our ability, but we build those temptations ourselves. I once had a talk with a friend who found himself in a sinful situation with no visible way out. He is stuck there. But as we went through his story of how he got there, we recognized that he had a pattern of poor and sinful decision making. These sinful decisions, although seemingly small, bit by bit, built up and led him to the situation he was in right now. And that's how the devil lures us. Every small sinful decisions we make that does not seem to matter, bit by bit, leads us to a state where we feel like there is no way out. And we are stuck in that situation, and we have to sin again and again and again. And that is why Paul in this passage says, flee from idolatry. Don't entertain it. Don't let it lure you. Run while you can. Because every small sinful decisions we make, every small sinful decisions we make to entertain our idols, that does not seem to matter, bit by bit, leads us into a state where we feel like there is no way out. But can we? Even when we see the way out, we don't want to, right? We want to stay there. We love our idols so much. Then how can we do that? How can we get out of this cycle of sin? The last point, how can we do it? Next slide. Verse 15 to 17, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessings, what we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What is interesting here, in this passage, for the second time, Paul refers us to the blood and the body of Christ. At the beginning of this sermon, we talk about how we all receive the same baptism, the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink. Here, we see Paul is getting more specific. That spiritual food and that spiritual drink may refer to the body and the blood of Christ. And because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, one church. This is exactly what Paul is talking about, what we do in this church. In speaking to the Corinthians, Paul is specifically referring to the Lord's Supper that they continue to do in the church as a church in remembrance of what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And why does this matter? What does the Lord's Supper have to do with how I resist temptations? The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. And Jesus knew what we are going through. In Hebrews 4, it says in the next slide, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That help from God, that way of escape, that confidence to be free from temptation, from sin, we can see that in Jesus Christ, our high priest. In the same manner, this passage speaks to us too. There is something about the Lord's Supper that we observe every month that can give us strength to overcome temptation and flee from idolatry. This is, of course, not to frame it as a mystical ritual that we are taking, as if the bread and wine are like pills that we can take to cure our idolatrous hearts. That's not what it is. However, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus had done for us. We identify ourselves in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We nail our idols on the cross and recommit ourselves to worship the one and true God, that is Jesus. And as we are taking it together, we are reminded that we are not alone in this journey. And we are walking with our brothers and sisters as we pay attention to our idols, endure it, and flee from it. Friends, every temptation and every idol comes with a promise. If you do this, you will be happy. If you do that, you will be free. If you do this, you will be meaningful. You will feel meaningful. Every time we take the bread and wine, it also comes with a promise. We are reminded of the promise we have in Jesus, a promise of eternal life that awaits us, and He will return again to meet us face to face. So how does the promise of Jesus speak to you and override all the promises that your idols have to offer? Which promise do you want to believe? Next week, we will be taking the Lord's Supper as a church. Would you commit yourself this week to prepare your heart so it will not just be another ritual that you are doing in this building? Commit yourself to take heed, endure, and flee from idols. Commit yourself to love and to care for your brother and sisters in Christ in church. So next week, when we take the bread and wine, we are in a communion with Christ Himself, who has called us to be free from idolatry, to love one another until He returns again. However, if you are not a Christian and you are not partaking in the Lord's Supper, would you consider the good news that is being offered to you today? That we are all idolatrous. Every small decision we make that does not feel sinful may reflect a greater issue in our hearts that reflects our idolatrous hearts. However, God, being merciful and just, sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we shall not perish in our idol worship, but we receive the gift of eternal life. Would you receive that? Next slide, here are a few questions you can reflect on for this week. What is your idol? How does your idol affect the way you relate or care for your brother and sister in Christ in this church? And finally, how are you going to prepare your heart to receive the Lord's Supper next week as we are doing it as a church, as a body of Christ? Let us pray. Father, we come to you once again asking for your grace and mercy. Help us to look at Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And may we, as one body, as a church, continue to walk together, to take heed, to endure, and to flee from our temptations and idols. May your Spirit empower and enable us as we journey into this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.